If you would, take your notes out so you can follow along and jot down things that the Lord speaks to you about as we study God's Word together. This portion of Scripture is kind of one of those big themed, panoramic view kind of pictures here. You know, they've got those cameras now where they can, and I think they even have it on phones, where you can take a picture and you just kind of swing it around and you get the whole panorama, you know. You get the big picture. Here's one of those big pictures where you see the whole panorama here of what has taken place in your life and the things that you need to focus your life on. Because a lot of times you wonder, what should I do with my time here? What does God have for me to do? Well, there's a big picture here of how and what you're supposed to be doing. And it continues on next week when we're talking more about this, some things that Paul is highlighting that we need to do in order to fulfill what God made us for and what we're called to be and do. So let's read it together. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all, as in all, and is in all. Here we look at this portion of Scripture, and he talks about something. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Something happened to us. Earlier, he talked about the fact that we died with Christ, and now he talks about we have been raised with Christ. This is a theme that you'll find in Scriptures that talks about you as a Christian. What happened? What happened to you? You died. The way you lived, the person you were, has been dealt with. God has punished that person in Christ. All your sins, the person you were, your identity before you became to Christ, has been dealt with. It's dead. It no longer has power over you. Now, it hasn't been eradicated, obviously. There are things that sometimes pop up that remind you of the old person you used to be, but it doesn't have power over you anymore. You have a different identity. That's where the raised in Christ comes about. You have a new identity. You're new. You've been changed. Even as Jesus was resurrected, you have been resurrected to a new life. That's what the big theme here is. So you are to focus on some things. And here's the one thing that you need to focus. The very first thing is to focus on your new identity. Focus on your new identity. Remember that you aren't who you used to be. You are no longer defined by your past. You're defined by your new identity, the person that God says you are. Galatians 2:20 puts it this way: My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, it's this kind of language and this kind of theme is all through the scriptures, also in the New Testament, saying that you're not the same person you used to be. The things you used to do, the things you used to value, the things, the habits that you had, all those things are no longer a part of you. As far as God's concerned, those things have been dealt with, they're gone. Now it's for you to live that way, to recognize that that's true for you, and not identify with it anymore, to put that behind you. Now, this whole thing about identity, it's all tied to Jesus and who he is. My life is tied to his life. In fact, his life is my life. I have eternal life. Where did that eternal life come from? It came from Jesus. He is the source of life. And my life is linked to his, tied to his, and is working in me to transform me into the person that he has made me. And as far as God's concerned, that work is completed in heaven, but here on earth is where I need to act it out, where I need to live it out. Now, the more I get to know Jesus, and the more I focus on the life that he has given me and who he is, the more I am transformed, the more I'm changed. Notice it says here in verse 10, the new self, which is being renewed, that's an ongoing process. It's a process. When you become a Christian, and I know this is no secret to anybody of you, you don't become perfect. I know there are people who think that if you say, I'm a Christian, that somehow you think you're perfect, that you became perfect, and you think everybody else needs to be like you. That's not the case. I mean, I hope. That's not real. We aren't perfect. We aren't finished. There's this renewing that takes place. This identity is being fleshed out. It's starting to take form and be seen in us. And the fact is that let me put it this way. When we ask Jesus Christ into our life, we're not necessarily just inviting him in. He's inviting us. He is ushering us into his life. It's a little bit of a difference. We ask Christ to come into our life, but actually what we're doing when we're asking him to come into our life is that he would take over and that we would live his kind of life, that his source of life would be expressed in us, and that his life would be the life that we live. So that as we are living our lives here, Jesus is being seen in us. He is being expressed in us. Now, I have an identity in Christ. And notice it says here, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, what does that mean, your life is hidden? Well, one way to look at this is that you aren't the person that you'll be when Jesus arrives. It says in the scripture there that when he appears, we'll be like him. Notice it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You'll be like him. You'll be glorified. That part of you is not seen. In fact, the Bible says that the creation itself groans in anticipation of the unveiling of the sons of God. The person that you really are is hidden. It isn't seen. In fact, C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, if you were to, let's say, for instance, the person that's next to you, go ahead and just take a quick look. Don't let them see you. There we go. Just do the glance. You know how to do that. You do it all the time. And give them a look. Now, that person may seem to be ordinary. and by some standards, not as good as could be. But if you were to see them as God sees them, as the completed salvation that's taken place, C.S. Lewis said, you would be tempted to worship them, because the beauty of that person would be seen. Christ would be seen in his beauty in that person. Not only in character, but physically, you'd have a new body and a new identity. You'd be seen like that. But that is hidden. It hasn't been unveiled yet. But that's who you really are, see? You just haven't had your unveiling yet. So you have to recognize, that's who I am. That's what's happening in my life. That's where I'm going. That's my focus, is the new person that I am. Does that make sense? So that's where you want to keep your attention, is on that new identity in Christ. Now, you need to ask yourself, so where am I getting my identity from? What informs my thinking about myself? Where does this come from? Because as you think you are, that's how you'll behave. That's how you live. So live as though you were what God says you are. You know, when you go to a foreign country, they have an identity that's based on that country, its culture, its values, its customs, etc. They value different things. They do different things. They have different customs and things and habits because they're from that foreign country. Now, let's say, for instance, that person, there's a person that comes to America, and the values they have and the customs they have is very foreign to what we have here in the United States. In other words, they have a different way of doing things, and the things that they think are important are different than what we think is important. They may think this way, and it's all in reference to their family, their clan, their tribe. That's what's most important. Your loyalty to your tribe, your clan, your family. You have a person in your clan who is the leader of the clan, and you, when you make important decisions, you don't ever go on your own and just say, I'm independently going to do this. No, you always try to make sure that the leaders in the family understand where you're going and what you're doing, and that they approve of your decisions, whether it be the father or the head of the clan. You always keep that in mind. That's how you live. That's how you act. That's how you think. You wouldn't think of doing anything apart from your clan, your tribe, or your family. That is part of your identity of who you are. Apart from that, independent of that, you don't know really who you are. You get disoriented. So you live a different way. You like different things. You like different foods. You do things differently. For instance, let's say, for instance, you went to the apartment where that person lived. And as you go into the apartment, you go, wow, you're looking at the ceiling. It looks all kind of black. What's the deal with that? And there seems to be kind of little spots on the carpet that are burnt. What's the deal? Well, then you find out that they have a little portable kind of fireplace that they put in the middle of the room. And that's how they cook their food. They don't use the stove. They don't even know how to use that thing. They don't even use it. They use the fire. And so they cook all their meals in the middle of the room, the big family room, and they all gather around, sit down, and there's no furniture because that's how they eat. They eat on the floor. And you go, wow, that's strange. To them, that's just normal. Now, because they have all these different things, when they come into this country, if they don't want to be seen as a foreigner, they have to change their behavior, they have to change their values, they have to change what they do. Because if not, they'll be spotted right off. That everybody will know that they're not from this country. They dress different. They talk different. They act different. They have different values. Things that we think is important, they don't. Things that they think are important, we don't. So there's a sense of foreignness. Now, if they want to adapt to here and be seen as people who are not foreigners, they'll have to think different. They'll have to act different. They'll have to value things different. They'll have to take on the habits and the values of what's around them and adapt. So here's the situation now. You are one of those foreigners, but you're living on earth. Now you can give up all those things that you value and become a part of this earth. You start to adopt what they think in the culture, whatever's in the newspapers or online or on television or in the movies or people around you in your neighborhood. You start to adopt their ways of doing things and thinking and living and habits and so on and so forth. Then you're not seen as a foreigner anymore. You're a part of this earth. If that's what you want to do, that's what you would do. But as a Christian, I am a foreigner. And I have to recognize that I need to stay a foreigner. The Bible says we are strangers here. We are tourists, so to speak. We're just passing through. This is not our home. This is not our home country. Our home country is not here. It's in heaven. And so the values, the customs, the way of doing things, the way of thinking, the habits, all these things I need to maintain, because there are going to be pressures on me to adapt, to be acclimated to this new country, earth, and the ways of this world. And the Bible says, no, you need to get rid of those kind of customs and not adopt them, but keep yourself separate from those customs and those ideas and those philosophies so that you can remain a foreigner. Now, you know, people sometimes treat you like a foreigner, and you go, wow, they think I'm strange. Well, yeah, to them you are. They think it's strange that you've stopped partying. They think it's strange that you don't do the things you used to do. Why? Because that's foreign to them. That's a part of another way of living. And that other way of living is the Christian life, the Christian way of living. So you need to find out where you're getting your identity from. Has the world start to put its mark on you and give you an identity that's foreign to what Christ is? Or have you remained true to the values and true the identity that God says you are? I hope I'm not getting confusing here. I need an amen, okay? All right, thank you so much. That helps. Now, another thing that it's important to do, it says, set your hearts on things above. Find out what you have your heart set on. What have your heart set on? Proverbs says this in chapter 4, verse 23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. What your heart longs for, what your heart is set on, that's the direction that your life will take. So protect it. Make sure it is pure and it is going the right direction. Otherwise, you'll be finding yourself focusing and taking a direction in your life that is opposed to what you are and who God says you are. Now, when you hear somebody say, for instance, somebody says about somebody, they have their heart set on that. Do you know what that means when you say that about somebody, that they have their heart set on something? For instance, when you have someone who says that person's his heart is set on winning a gold medal in the Olympics, what does that mean? That means his whole life is oriented on getting that, accomplishing that. He sees himself, the vision of his future, of everything that he has, all his efforts, all his talents, all his abilities are focused on getting that gold medal. That's what he's all about. His heart is set on that. So he may do things now that are in line with helping him get to where he's going. His training, the coach he selects, the people he hangs out with, the things he does on his spare time, and is all fitting together to help him to get to where he needs to go, because he is focused on that. His heart is set on that. His desires are focused that direction. That's what he desires. That's what he wants. It has to do with your passions of your life. Now, if you talk to somebody and you can kind of tell just by what you talk about where their heart is, what their passion is. You talk about certain things and they just light up and they just become animated and they can just talk and talk and talk about that subject. Here's a couple words. Apple computer. Some people go, They haven't a thing to say about it. Their eyes don't, they just kind of glaze over. That's not their heart. That's not, talk to another person and say, Chinese cooking. Ooh. And they talk about the spices, and all kinds of things that you'd not even heard of. It just lights them up. Or someone says, baseball. It's almost here. Right? The weather. They start talking about it. You see, that's what lights them up. That's their passion. You can say that's probably where their heart is in those things. As a Christian, we need to be lit up and recognize what lights us up. What is it that drives me? And what needs to be driving us as the very core of everything is Christ. For me to live is Christ. This is the focus. This is my heart. This is what we are. We are people who have a heart for God. Our hearts are set on God, on Jesus, on heaven, on the things of God. That's what our hearts are set on. So we need to examine, because this world, its heart is not set on those things. Their hearts are set on other things. And every once in a while you find that it has creeped into your life. And now you're all about some other things. And you find that your heart doesn't burn anymore. It doesn't come alive anymore. When you think about God, when you think about the things of God, the passions about Jesus, and you know, those things don't do it for you. That's because there's another thing that has taken its place. You now have a heart for something else that competes with the main thing in your life. So it says here that we are to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then it goes, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So there's a matter of pursuing here. Set your heart, meaning to pursue these things, seek after these things. So you need to set your heart on loving what God loves. That's why we study the Bible. We're trying to find out what these things are. I believe in Ephesians it says, learn in your own experience what pleases God. What is it he loves? What is it he's interested in? What is his purpose? What does he find important? What are these things? And they should be affecting you so that that's what you do. And that's what you're about. Your passion starts to be aligned to where his passions are. You start to set your heart on what he loves and what he's interested in. Now, to kind of give you just a big picture here, what is he interested in? He is interested in God and people. He loves his son. The Trinity has a love in itself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where there's this communion and love and fellowship and unity, there that is always there. It's who they are. It's who God is. And then people, their passion for people and love for people. So what is our passion? What is our heart set on? Loving God and loving others. That's the big picture. So it says here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul puts it this way. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. So, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. Keep our focus on him. And that's not easy. Some of us have ADD as far as spiritually. In other words, we just can't keep focused. We're always distracted. And the enemy loves to distract us. He loves to get us focused on some other things that will keep us away and turn our head going a different direction. But we are to keep our eyes fixed. In other words, they don't move around. They stay focused on the things that are at hand with God. Now, let me put another thing here that I think is important. We need to think about how Christ lives through us. He is our life. He is the focus of our life. But how that is expressed, how that is manifested. Because, see, Jesus lives within us, and he uses our physical being, our physical capabilities, our emotional and mental capabilities to express himself through us. And he wants to live his life through us, in cooperation with us. You might look, write the scripture down, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, as a kind of a theme, where we set our minds on those things that God wants, and he is living his life through us, and yet we are a part of that, and we are obedient to that. So there's this symbiotic, I guess you could say, maybe, or this unity between the two of us, to where he animates and makes me alive, but I have to respond to that life and express it. Now, after saying all that, we need to think about how Christ would live through us in every situation and everything that we have in our life. That's how we stay focused. How does Jesus living in my life, how does it look? What does it look like in this situation? So, for instance, you have a desire or an interest in a sport, golf. And when someone talks about golf, you kind of like, woo, yeah, you enjoy it. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Am I asking you to just find a monastery and get a robe and go off and just all you do is pray and read your Bible all the time, every day, and anytime you talk to somebody, you say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's all that comes out of your mouth. Obviously, it's kind of extreme. No. But there is something about whatever we're doing can be taken over and made full of Christ. For instance, you like golf. You enjoy golf. Golf can bring out the best and the worst in you. I'm sure you've seen it. Professional golfers taking their clubs and tossing them, or just taking the whole bag and just throw it in the water. That brought out the worst. Or you can let golf enjoy it, but let Christ breathe into it, and it takes and makes the best. In other words, you can say, God, I am so glad that I'm out here in your creation, and I'm enjoying this situation here playing golf. And I just want to thank you for that. You bring Jesus with you playing golf. You don't let your value come from how well you play that day. Which I don't know anybody does that, but if you do, I sure shouldn't. Because I'd be pretty depressed all the time. But you take Jesus and put him in that situation. So here you are, you've got a couple people that come up and they want to join you. How does you bringing Jesus in this situation affect that? Well, you don't tell them you're a pastor right off. That's probably a good idea. But you pray for them. You talk to them. You're friendly. You're generous. You're kind. All these things are coming out. And you engage them because you see this is something that Jesus would do in this situation. You live your life at work that way. You take Jesus with you to work and you say, how would Jesus work? What does it look like to have Jesus with me here? And you always are focused on being like him, being with him. Your eyes are fixed on Jesus, so that every part of your life has the flavor of Jesus, has the aroma of Jesus, has the sense that Jesus has been here in this area of my life, and his influence has made its mark on my life in this area. Does that make sense? So you start to look at how Christ lives through you. What does pleasing God look like? What does pleasing God look like in this area of my life? What would be pleasing to God in this area of my life? In my thinking, my values, my activities, my relationships, everything. You start to focus on life that way. What is pleasing to him? And if you love somebody, you try to find out what is that they like, what pleases them, because that's part of love. And you know what displeases them, what they don't like. Right, guys? You know that. You know exactly what pleases them and you know what doesn't please them. And if you don't, well, let's not talk about that. But you know that there are certain things that you can and certain things you can't do, certain things that are good and certain things that are not good. If you want to have them pleased, there are certain things that you do. Same with you ladies. That's the case. So I know that the Lord is pleased with certain things in my life and some things he's not. I get rid of things that are not pleasing to him and I start to adapt and change and do those things that are pleasing to him. So you want to start looking at life from his perspective. I backed up a couple points here. Look at life from his perspective. You start to see things as he sees them. You start to take a view of life the way he looks at things. You have an eternal perspective, not just a world and here and now perspective. You have a big picture perspective. You start to see things that way. Next, once this is taking place, you have your focus on the right things. There are certain things then you're going to find that are going to be obstacles to maintaining your focus and going in the direction that God wants you and to being the person that God wants you to be and maintaining your identity as a Christian. There's some things that you need to really be aware of and get rid of. So kill off everything that gets in the way of living your new life. Kill everything that gets in the way. And he puts it this way. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he lists some things. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So what feeds these earthly natures, your earthly nature? What feeds it? What makes it stronger? What gives it health? You need to ask that question. What is it that I do? What is it that I think? What is the thing I spend time with that feeds these kind of things that are of the earth, and then kill those things don't do them. When it comes to sexual immorality, obviously one thing that you wouldn't want to do is be involved in pornography. That just doesn't make any sense. That feeds sexual immorality. Now, in those days, when Paul is writing, they had a view of sex like we do. Sexual expression of any kind is okay. It's normal. You were made to express yourself sexually. So if you can't afford it, you have a mistress. That's perfectly okay. You go to the prostitute at the temple. That's a good thing. That's something that's good. It's all a part of our culture as a country. We go to the temple and we participate with the prostitutes at the temple. Or the guys get together and they have young boys with them. And we introduce them to that kind of life of sexual expression between two men. And we kind of take them under our wing and show them life. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. That's the world that Paul lived in. But now you come to the world that we are in, the world of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, and it looks at things totally different. It says sexual expression is only to be done and expressed in marriage, period. Anything that is outside of marriage is a misuse of that gift of sex. So you want to make sure that your activities are highlighting those values that God says will feed your spirit and keep you pure. Now, here's another thing to look at. What triggers you to do these things? As you look at the list, there are things in your life that trigger you to do those things. For instance, maybe you have some habits in your life. Those habits will trigger you to do certain activities that you know are of the earth. They're earthly, they're sinful. You got to recognize what they are and kill them. Add a different, we'll talk about later, we add different habits, different things to our life. We don't just take things out of our life, but we add things to it, which we'll talk about next week. But you kill that. Maybe it's how you find yourself feeling insecure. You feel threatened. So you go do certain things. That's what you used to do. And they're sinful. And you just don't even realize that you're doing it. But those things make it the temptation stronger because those are the triggers. Those are the things that set you down that direction. You need to know what they are so you can stop them. So you can cut them off. Deaden them. Kill them. Maybe it might be the people in your life are triggers. Being around them, you always find yourself somehow in the same place doing the same things because you're with those people. So you need to recognize what that is and say, I got to cut that off. Anything that feeds and helps these habits, these activities, these sins, you do away with. You kill. You don't accommodate them. You don't make room for them. You don't live and let live. No, they're your enemies. You get rid of them. And that's where you have to look at it. So some of the things that we are looking at here that get in our way are the sexual sins. And he lists several things here. Sexual immorality, which we said was sex outside of marriage. Sex is only sanctioned in marriage. Then it talks about impurity. And this impurity is our thought life. It's the thoughts behind the actions. It's the values and thinking behind the actions. You need to get rid of this immorality, this impurity. Lust is the desires that are created and nurtured by these impure thoughts. You starve these lusts, these desires. Next, greed is another one. Greed is kind of the desire to have more and more and more. Well, how un-American of you, Roger? That is what our economy is built on, having more and more and more. Well, that's not God's economy. Greed, the insatiable desire to have more, is something that God says you can't have. See, there's such a thing as the word contentment. That's supposed to be a part of the Christian life. Being content with what you have. Hebrews 13:5. Be content with what you have, for God himself has said, I will never leave you, forsake you. You have God. You have everything you need in him. So these things that we tend to focus on, to have more and more and more, will distract us and keep us from our focus on the Lord. And he calls this greed idolatry. It takes God-like characteristics in our life. See, in the culture that they were in, you worshiped idols. You worshiped these gods. Now, why did you worship them? Because they could get you things. You would use any way to placate them, to manipulate them, to use them to get what you wanted in your life. And that's what these gods were, it was all about, to avoid problems and to get things from them. So if you wanted prosperity, you'd go to certain gods and you'd worship them and you participate in them, expecting them to help you out, to make you prosperous, to help you with your problems. Or you worship this god because he was a god of power. He enabled you to accomplish things and defend yourself or defeat other people who were against you. See, you use the gods for your own ends, to get something for yourself. Greed becomes a god because you want these things in your life. It takes godlike characteristics. Now, he goes on and says, but now you must also rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. So you have the sins that are all kind of kissing cousins of anger. The subject of anger, which refers to your feelings that you have that are hostile to, or you know what anger is. I don't have to go and define anger, right? So you want to stay from the expressions of anger in your life that are not righteous, that are not good. Usually anger is mostly selfish. It's all about you. It's not a righteous anger. So you find yourself with malice. Malice is where you try to do something harmful and hurtful to someone you don't like or you hate or you have anger toward. You try to ruin them. You may gossip about them. You may slander them. You may try to ruin them in some way. That's malice. So these kind of things, when we're talking about anger, are to be gotten rid of. Those things are never acceptable. Those things are not a part of the new life. Then he talks about profanity or filthy language. Now, this filthy language could also be abusive speech, where you speak abusively to other people. You put them down. The way you talk to them is very abusive, hurtful, so that you can control them, or that you can feel better about yourself, or whatever the reasoning behind it. Gotta get rid of that. Lying. And that is another one of those things. We use lying to get something that we want. To have someone believe something about us, maybe. Or to keep them from doing something to us. Or we use it for our own purposes. Lying. And lying he says you shouldn't be doing that anymore. And he puts in the context of the church, even. Don't be lying in the church, lying to one another. Why is that? Lying ruins relationships. It destroys trust. And all relationships have to have trust. If you don't trust them, you can't have a relationship with them. Does that make sense? So lying will ruin things for you. You want to have intimate relationships with somebody? You want to have close relationships with others? Lying to them will make it so that they can't have a relationship with you. They don't know who you are. How can I have a relationship with somebody I don't even know who they are? Who they say they are and what they say, I don't know what that is, because I can't believe it. I don't know what to believe. They're a liar. And there's no way to have, and you may want to have a relationship with, but there is no relationship. Because you're dealing with some fiction that they've made up, and then you find it's not true, and you go, what was that? That was nothing. That was just, I don't know what it was. It wasn't relating to him. It was relating to something that he wanted me to believe he was. So lying has to be gotten rid of in order for us to have the fellowship and the relationship that God wants us to have with one another. And then finally, prejudice. Verse 11, it says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So we don't look at people the same way anymore. We look at people the way God looks at people. So whatever distinctions that we have, they don't become the main thing. So he says here, here's the two major distinctions, religious distinctions that they had in that day. You had those who were Gentiles and those who were Jews. Those who were circumcised and those who weren't circumcised. So you didn't associate with people necessarily that were uncircumcised or circumcised. The two groups didn't mix. There's a wall, a barrier between the two. But as Christians, those distinctions are no more. They don't define us anymore. We don't look at people that way anymore. We look at them in Christ. They are a brother or a sister in the Lord. They have that new life, and that's what I identify with. Or, it says here, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. All these distinctions of culture or ways of life no longer are to be used to separate us from each other, to make walls between each other. Help to make us see people differently and treat people differently. That's not how Jesus lives. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or not wealthy, educated or not educated, from this country or that country. All the things that we would used to make us separate are not important. What is important is Christ, and he is in us and in all of us, and that's what we focus on, him in us. Because I tell you, it's a real temptation to divide over things, and some of the silliest things we tend to divide over. I mean, you can even divide over music. I don't associate with those kind of people. They listen to that. What they call that stuff? Rap, or I don't know. I don't go for that. That's just awful. And I don't know how they call themselves a Christian and listen to that bang, bang, boom, all that. You're going, wow, I don't want to associate with that person. What do you listen to? I listen to country music. Okay, twang, twang, twang. You know, how silly. It's just music. You can like it or not like it. That's not important. What's important? How you feel about Jesus, who Jesus is. What you value is him and everything about him. And that draws us together. Now, you're just not going to get people together over all these peripheral things. They're not big enough. You need Jesus to draw us together, to unite us. That's what we're all about. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have drawn us together to be focused on you, to search and to seek after you, and to express your life, our new life, in every area that we live. Lord, we pray that you would keep us focused on the main thing, which is you, and living our lives with you, and having you live your life through us. Help us, Lord, to get rid of anything that would compete with that, that would be an obstacle to us from doing that. Help us to rid ourselves of all these things and add to our life those things that would feed that and increase that and make that happen. For we are new. We're not like we were before. We're creatures who have been created in Christ. A new life, new identity. I thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, Empty Me. Lord, we pray now that you would go with us, that we would have you on our minds and on our hearts. And as we go through our day, Lord, may we find ourselves expressing you, you living through us where we are. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.